Alive and well. There is a Greek myth about a guy named Narcissus, and it's just that. It's a myth. It's not gospel. It's not true. It's just part of Greek mythology. But Greek mythology has historically been important. People study it. They ask questions about it on quiz shows. Greek mythology is interesting. Some of the tales are so far-fetched, you know it's a myth, you know it's not true, it's not right. But according to Greek mythology, Narcissus was loved by everybody, especially Narcissus. He was so infatuated with himself that he rejected the love of anybody else. A lot of the ladies loved Narcissus, according to this myth. They wanted to be with him. They were attracted to him. He was a handsome guy, but he didn't care about any of them. He rejected all of them because he was so enamored with himself. One day, according to this myth, he was walking along. He came across a pool of clear, still water, and he saw his own reflection. And when he saw his own reflection, he was really infatuated. He'd never seen a reflection of himself before, never seen himself in a mirror. So when he saw himself in this clear pool of water, he could not leave. He was so infatuated with self that he just could not leave. And eventually, he wasted away and died. They could not get him to leave. Now, of course, that's myth. That's not true. It's fiction. But it's no wonder that psychologists, psychiatry, people have named this intense form of self-love after this guy. They call it narcissism. Narcissism is an extreme form of self-love, and it's not healthy. Any psychiatrist, any psychologist will tell you that it's a very unhealthy situation. And so, where did it start? Well, let's look at Genesis, right at the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the evidence of narcissism. Now, of course, all of us have a little narcissism in us. We have this tendency. All you have to do is go to the nursery and see a couple of kids fighting over a block or a ball or a toy of some sort. And we all have this natural self-preservation tendency. We should take care of ourselves. We should love ourselves in the sense that we are a child of God. He wants us to care about ourselves. But when it goes to the extreme, it becomes a very dangerous, a very sinful, very prideful thing. Listen to these words. Now the serpent, that's the devil, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat of the fruit of the tree from the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." And the devil said, "You will not surely die." I mean, this contradicts, you know, what God had said. The serpent said to the woman, "God knows," here it comes, verse 5, "God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So he appealed immediately to her self-importance, to her knowledge, to her wisdom, to her being right. If you've ever lived with anybody or know anybody that's narcissistic, you know they have some clever rules that they live by. One is that you usually have to walk on eggshells around them because they're always right. Their opinion can never be questioned or challenged. Their theme song is "I Did It My Way," which is usually the dumb, stupid way. At least that is true with me personally. When I do it my way, it usually doesn't work out very well. But narcissists always have to be right. There's a little bit of Barney Fife in them. You remember Barney Fife from the Andy Griffith Show. And no matter what subject came up, he was kind of an authority. You know, if they brought up the Constitution or the preamble of the Constitution, "Yeah, I remember that. I know that." And so he said, now let me start by saying this. And he said, I'll say it for you. And Andy had to prompt him. He started thinking. He said, we, the. He never could get it. We the people. You know, I mean, he didn't know any of it. If he talked about acting, being in a film or something, there was always somebody come around to make a film about the sheriff without a gun. Then, you know, oh, well, I was a star actor, you know, in my plays in high school. I've got lots of acting experience. You need me, I'll be there. He's always an authority on every subject. We've all known some people like that. They're never wrong. They have to be right. It's all about self. And it's pretty interesting. You know, in the scriptures, there are what are called seven deadly sins. There's no direct list, but we know what most of those are, sloth and lust. But the very first one is pride. Pride. Pride goes before the fall. Pride goes before destruction. Pride is what leads us to this narcissistic tendency. It's the opposite of humility. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Let me call your attention to Romans 12:3. This is a perfect description of it. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. That's good advice. We remember what it was said about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. It's the same thing. It's about putting other people first. It's about getting mine off of self. It's about giving rather than getting. And we talked about this in our Bible study this morning, we live in a very materialistic society, and it's easy to get wrapped up and enamored with stuff and think that we have to have stuff because it makes me look good, makes me look better. The American myth is simply that we're a sucker if we let anybody walk over us. Self-giving, this self-love or self-service, serving other people, I'll get it out in a minute, serving other people is for suckers, it's for losers. Why would anybody want to put anybody else first? Why would anybody even want to consider the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Why would anybody want to go along with this notion today that all you need to do is just be submissive and yield to others? If you want to get ahead, you got to step on other people. You got to exert yourself. You got to step forward. You've got to be looking out for number one. Books are filled with all of this kind of stuff, self-help books, self-assertiveness. That's pretty descriptive in and of itself, isn't it? Self-assertiveness. I'm going to assert myself. I'm going to stand out. I'm going to be up on top. I'm going to be the one that's doing the right thing. Now, there are narcissistic people in every area. Preachers, you probably know of a few narcissistic preachers. Politicians, anybody come to mind? How about celebrities, sports figures? You know, some are humble, some are not so humble. I was at the eye doctor here just a couple of weeks ago. I had to get some new lenses. I had one of them had a big scratch on it, and I got them and went home. Everything was fine. Same prescription, but one, every time I'd touch it to dry it off, wipe it off, it'd fall out. So I had to go back, and I gave it to the technician, and she went in the back room, and I had to get this, you know, lens in there and tighten this little wire thing around it. And when I went in, I saw this lady sitting at a table with another one of the ladies that worked there. She had this table out in front of her and a mirror. She had about eight pairs of glasses. and she was trying on these glasses, and you know, it's good to try on several, make sure you get the right ones, the right size and frame and everything, what makes you look good. And she'd try one pair on and take it off, and try another pair on and take it off, try another pair on, take it off. I'm sitting over there trying to kill time, look at a magazine, and took another pair. She just kept it, and then she went through them all over again. I mean, went through the same process. Then she narrowed it down, finally, after about 30 minutes, to two pair, and she just kept going back. And I wanted to get up and say, listen, pick a pair. I wanted to say, if Versace and Dior both designed a pair of glasses for you that were gold encrusted with diamonds, you still wouldn't look good, lady. But I restrained myself. I restrained myself. Narcissus was good looking. I mean, he was so good looking, he'd make George Clooney look like Bill Belichick. I mean, he was a good looking guy. And it's good to be concerned about our looks, about our appearance. I'm not saying that it's not, but you can go too far. Pam Smith over here works for a plastic surgeon. This came up in our study this morning again. And she said, it's sad that some people come in there and they don't need any plastic surgery, but they think they do. And they spend a lot of money and go through the pain and everything that's associated with that because they're enamored with their looks, with their self-importance, and sometimes it's just plain old foolish, and it's not cheap either. It's not inexpensive. So the American myth is this, that being alienated from God, we have turned like Narcissus to our own mirrors. We think of self as way more important than self really is. We've turned like Narcissus to our own mirrors. But now here's the gist of this whole thing. Let's talk about godly truth. Godly truth. The godly truth is that if we want to please God, if we want to be filled with joy and blessing, then what we really need to do is get our focus off of self and onto others. Serving others. Serving others is so important. I read a little passage in a book several years ago, and I can't remember the author, but I remember the gist of it. It was saying that if you want to fulfill yourself, then you've got to serve others, that you'll never be happy if your focus is just on yourself. And yet that's not exactly what's being taught today by modern psychiatry and psychologists. They say, look out for number one. Do your own thing. Forget the rules. Don't go along with society. Just, you know, be yourself. Do your own thing. Do whatever you want to do. And, of course, that's just the opposite of what scriptures say. There's a lot of scriptures. I mentioned Philippians 2, where it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. You should look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. You should imitate Jesus Christ, who being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the way of happiness. That's the way of true joy. That's the way of true blessing, is to serve others, to put others first, to get your mind off of yourself. I remember one of our professors in college said one time, he said, when you get discouraged and things aren't going well, he said, let me tell you what to do. He said, go visit a nursing home. Go walk through the nursing home hallways and go into the rooms where there are people that are there and talk to them and pray with them and sing a song for them. And he said, when you leave there, you'll feel a whole lot better. When you leave there, you won't be as discouraged as you were when you first went in. You won't be depressed by what's going on in your life when you get your mind off of yourself and when you start serving other people. And I believe he was right. There's a lot of texts here, and I can't give you all of them. 1 John 2:16 says, "Love not the world or anything in the world. For the things of this world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the boasting," some translations say, "of what a person has and does." They said, these are not from God. This is not in God's will. So we're not supposed to love this present world. Mark 12, 30 through 31 says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me, for my sake, will save it. It's just the opposite of what we normally think of. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount very early, I think it's in the fifth chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, turn the other cheek, go the second mile. If somebody wants your coat or give him your shirt too. I'll say shirt, cloak, shirt. In other words, surrender. Do the right thing. Love your enemies. Pray for those who despise you and hate you and persecute you. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You know, that go the second mile thing was based on ancient Rome. The roads in ancient Rome, they'd had mile markers, big stone pillars. I saw a couple of those in some ruins, and they would have one every mile. A Roman soldier had the right to take a citizen, say a Jewish person living in Judea, and compel him to carry his pack, his sword, his backpack, whatever it was, for at least a mile. That was the law. But Jesus said, go a second mile. You'll surprise him. You'll be surprised at how far that goes. And so we need to go the second mile with people. We need to love people. We need to serve people. If we're ever going to reach the world for Christ, if we're ever going to make an impact on the community, we've got to be more serving and more loving. One of the good things about the Blue Bucket Fund is that we help people. I was sitting in here the other day, and a guy comes through, knocks on the front door, and I got up and went to the door, and he was a beat up old car, and we made some connections there, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help. We're supposed to bless. We're supposed to love, and give of ourselves, putting others first. Get our mind off of self. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. You know, somebody said, I like this, God loves us as we are, but he refuses to leave us there. God loves us as we are, but refuses to leave us there. We've got to think about others. In front of my Bible, I have a little thing I wrote down here. It was written by George Washington Carver. This is good stuff, folks. Resolve to be tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, tolerant with the weak and wrong, because sometime in your life, you will have been all of these. It's good stuff, isn't it? Resolve to be tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, tolerant with the weak and wrong, because at some time, you're going to be all of those. You will be all of these. God loves us as we are, but he refuses to leave us there. I believe that. Karen, my first wife, loves to decorate, and she's pretty good at it. You know, we've bought a house several over the years. Why, you know, I'm happy just to buy the house and move in and, you know, enjoy it. Not Karen, before the ink's dry on the mortgage papers, her mind, I can see, you know, she's thinking, what are we going to do here? How are we going to decorate this? What color is it going to be? Where are we going to put the furniture? How are we going to arrange this? Now, she's never done this. She's never rearranged furniture in a hotel room, or she's never rearranged or changed pictures in somebody's house, a friend's house, but I'm sure she's tempted to. I'm sure she would like to do that. And just a little over a week ago, we decided, she decided, that this is not a we thing. We are going to do this. This is a we me thing. And we are going to rearrange the furniture. We've got a couch and two recliners, and she wanted to move them. The couch was over by the window. She wanted to move the couch the other place, put the other. So we did that, and of course that meant that we had to have a couple of new lamps because the lamps that we had were not near good enough with this new arrangement. She likes to redecorate, likes to get things, you know, looking just a little bit better. And again, she's done a great job with this, and she's redecorated my life in a lot of ways and blessed me in ways that I couldn't even begin to enumerate. But let me tell you something. That's exactly what God wants to do in your life, in my life. And if we have these narcissistic tendencies, God wants to redecorate your life. He wants to change you. He wants to improve you. He wants to get you to put other people first instead of self. He wants you to focus on serving and loving and helping and blessing everybody else. You know, the only extra quote aside from the book of Revelation itself, where Jesus speaks, are in Book of Acts, I think it's the 20th chapter, where Paul said to the Ephesian elders, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you believe that, then you're in pretty good shape as far as narcissism or narcissistic tendencies go. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, we think about what Jesus said. Some of these texts, I'm not going to read them all, some of these texts are very similar. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Somebody said it's easier to love God who we have not seen than our neighbor who we have seen. We've all had some neighbors that are hard to love, especially to love them as we love ourselves. But just think about this statement that I mentioned here just a few moments ago from Mark. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Who said that? A man on a cross. And then he had the audacity to talk about abundant living. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder of that we all need. I need it. You know I need it. To think more of others than of self. I doubt that any of us here today are narcissistic to the point of alienating others. But we all have those tendencies. So we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to be more outreach-minded, sharing the good news of the gospel with others, meeting the needs of those less fortunate, allowing others, their opinions, their ideas, their conversation to resonate with us rather than just having to be right all the time. So, Father, forgive us of our pride, which is a deadly sin. We ask that we humble ourselves so that we may receive your grace. Help us, Father, to love you and serve you better than we ever have before. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to extend an invitation. If there's anybody here who has a decision to make that you would make public, we'd be happy to have you walk down this aisle and extend to you the right hand of fellowship if you're wanting to be a part of our family here as a church member, or if you need to come and obey Christ the very first time, to set up a time to be baptized. We'd love to have you come and do just that, whatever your need might be. The Savior is waiting. Would you stand and sing with us?
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door.
Come back, invite somebody to come with you. The fall season is rushing up on us. Couldn't tell it by the temperature today or yesterday, but it'll be here before we know it. Holidays are coming, but we've got a lot to do, and we're just blessed that we can come and worship the Lord and share with Him. Brother Dave, would you pronounce a benediction for us, Dave Wilkerson?
Thank you for the word that He gave us this morning, and that we can share it with somebody else. Father, our prayer list is long, and a lot of people on it. But I know it's long, but we have a lot of faith. We ask you, Father, to put your loving hands on each one of them that's going to be going through surgery and just maybe hard times, Father. You know who they are and what their needs are. We'll put it in your hands. Father, we just ask your blessing on each one's here this morning. Keep us safe this week. We turn it again next week. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let there be peace on earth.
Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. God as our Father, brothers all are we. Let me walk with my brother in perfect harmony. Let there be peace on earth, and let it be step I take, let this be my solemn vow, to take each moment and live each moment in peace eternally. Let there be peace on earth, and let it be.
Pretty rough today.